This media has been presented to you by the Maryland Men of Faith, where men are challenged and encouraged to form the character of Christ. For more information, please visit mmof.org.
Hi, good morning and happy Sabbath to everyone at the Maryland Men of Faith Conference. This is Sebastian Braxton, and I bring you greetings from Fayetteville, North Carolina, where my tribe and I currently reside here, my wife and four children. It is really a pleasure to be able to join you on this particular occasion, to be able to be a part of this very special event. Unfortunately, due to the COVID-19 restrictions, I wasn't able to be there face-to-face to be able to fellowship and encourage one another as men. It is definitely a lost art and science for men to get together to encourage one another and to really continue to take the mantle that God has given to us as leaders in our homes, in the church, and in society at large. It is unfortunate that in recent decades, it has come out that so many men of wealth, of influence, and of intellect have abused their positions of influence and power for their own selfish gain. And thus, the theme that you've chosen, true and honest, being borrowed from the quotation that we find in Education, page 57, that the greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost soul are true and honest. Now, I want to focus on this particular phrase that sets up the very theme that you have chosen. It says, who in their inmost soul are true and honest. Now, when we take this concept, we deal with the fact that in our inmost soul is a place that every man has to face himself. This is really coming back to you and your own heart, you and your own mind, me and my own mind. So when we talk about in our inmost soul, that is a recess of life, a part of our existence that only we and God have really true access to, not even angels, not even the devil unless we allow him in. But in ultimately, this very inner chamber of our existence is something that is only accessible to us. And so I want to focus on this component of at the very heart of being true and honest. People can be true and honest in public. They can be true and honest in political discourse. They can be true and honest on social media or with their family in terms of giving feedback and criticism. But being true and honest in your inmost soul is a completely different task, which is the type of man that is being called for in this statement. This is the greatest want of the world, is a man who is true and honest in his inmost soul, from the very roots of his motivation, from the very base of his being. He is true and honest. So I have entitled this message to truly conquer. To truly conquer is what I've called this message. If you would bow your heads with me as we begin. Mighty God, everlasting Father, what a privilege it is to be here for this particular event. What an amazing opportunity that we have to come together, even via technology, despite the restrictions, despite the limitations, despite the other issues that may be amiss. Lord, we are here. We know that God is not restricted by technology from being able to reach the hearts of men. God is not restricted by the distance to be able to reach into the minds of our souls and impress the truth. So, Lord, we pray that you would visit us in a special way, that every single person listening to the word of God throughout this entire event would still be blessed, Lord, as if we were physically there. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word, and we pray that you would use this man who is but dust in your sight, that you would speak through me and that you would speak to me, that Jesus may be lifted up and that we may be encouraged to conquer where true victory is found. This is our prayer, and we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, my father used to make me say this particular statement that he found to be a kind of a war cry. And I feel like every man needs like a war cry. He needs a statement that he tells himself to push himself to the very heights of excellence in his life. And so that phrase that my father gave was actually a phrase in Latin. And so I'm sure if there's anybody out there that speaks Latin or understands Latin may notice that I may butcher this, but the reality is I'm going to do my very best, but the meaning is really more significant than my terrible Latin pronunciation, which so many people identify as a dead language. And it goes like this. It says, vincit qui se vincit. What that statement means is to truly conquer is to conquer oneself. To truly conquer is to conquer oneself. This is the very idea found in the Bible. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, beginning in verse 32, reading from the New King James Version, the Bible says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. On this occasion of the gathering of men, I've chosen the book of Proverbs for some basic reasons. The first reason is that the book of Proverbs is primarily the writings of a father to his son. All throughout the first 10 chapters of the book and other parts of it, he starts off different sections by saying, my son, heed my words, my son, heed the law of your mother, my son, listen to my voice, hang my commandments around your neck. So this is really the counsel of a father to his son, passing down wisdom. Number two is because as men, we don't like really long explanations and discourses. We like very short phrases, like practice makes perfect, like do your all, be 100%er in a world of 50%ers. These are all types of statements that we love to kind of, that give us that motivation, right? That I love what one of my favorite statements in terms of playing sports was the statement that the coach said, I think his name was Mike Shanahan, he said, I will never accept in a win what I would not have accepted in a loss. These type of statements move us. They strike us as men. And this is why I believe the book of Proverbs is apropos to speak to us on this particular occasion. We don't need huge chapters. We don't need long stories. Just very succinct to the point. And this is the wisdom that Solomon is seeking to pass on to his son. And in this particular chapter, chapter 16, in this verse, verse 32, he says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, I want you to think for a moment in this particular verse that Hebrew poetry is very different from our English poetry. In English poetry, it is about the repetition of sound. So we say roses are red, violets are blue, you know, so is your jacket and so are you, right? So because blue and you rhyme, we essentially say, oh, he's being poetic. But in a Hebrew context, in their particular mind, it is the repetition of thought, not the repetition of sound, that creates a poetic nature to the discourse. This is found in the book of Genesis when Adam sees Eve. This is found throughout the book of Isaiah and all his prophecies and many of the minor prophets. And it is especially found in the wisdom literature of the Bible, the book of Job, the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs and Song of Solomon. And Ecclesiastes, we see this concept. So we're not studying the verse as if verse 32 is just two different components. No, it is one verse. And each of these things usually have two statements that are parallel to each other. And these parallel statements have some sort of relationship. And some statements are what we call a synonymous parallelism, which means the first statement is just saying the exact same thing as the second statement, but the second statement is saying it in different words to provide clarity, clarification, and to expound on that concept in a different dimension. But also the concept of a proverb means literally a parable. These are the parables of the Old Testament, using these very real circumstances to teach deep spiritual truths, to place an example beside a very deep penetrating truth. And so make no mistake that though Proverbs may have these little quips and lines that we may say, oh, that's just a nice little saying, hidden beneath them, similar to an iceberg in the Arctic, is that the words and the story is just the tip of the iceberg. But there are deeper eternal truths hidden underneath if we dig deep to recognize that the bottom of the iceberg is so much larger than the very tip of which we witness and see. So in looking at this one, it says, he who is slow to anger, as a synonymous parallelism, is the same as a person who rules his spirit. And the person who is mighty is the same as a person who takes a city. I've often said, when we look at this text, right, in terms of Solomon writing and asking, what did he really mean when he was saying this to his son? When he says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. When we think about the concept of mighty, we don't really use that word outside of a spiritual context. We've never really used that word in everyday language in English. But you see, in a biblical concept, the concept of mighty had an association with military success, with a sense of courageousness, the fact that he was a bad man. So when we talk about the mighty men of David, and I say this all the time, that when we look at the way Christianity has progressed, we've almost neutered the gospel. We've made a gospel that is appealed primarily to women more so than to men. Because we say, oh, you know, I remember the first time I sat in a worship service as a convert, and they were preaching the quote unquote gospel. And it was using all this flowery language of Jesus loves you and he's wooing you to him and he wants you to accept his heart and he already loves you and accepts you as you are. And all of those things are meaningful. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that as a man, I don't need to deal with the acceptance that God offers or the acceptance of other people. But at the same token, that is to me an incomplete emotional presentation of what God is, because I believe that God is also a bad man. And I don't mean that bad as in a moral sense, but I mean that he's a serious dude. He's a tough character. He's an individual that earns your respect, that you're not to mess around with. And so when we look in the Old Testament and we think about this idea of the mighty men of David, these were the men that fought through a garrison of Philistines in order to get their king a drink of water from a childhood well. See, that's a serious dedication that I, as a man, I understand as a former United States Marine, that the idea that I'm so, have so much respect and awe from my king, I'm so dedicated to my king that I'm willing to fight through. And imagine, right, that we look at the same way as David, that the Maryland Men of Faith is really a call for us to rise up and to be the mighty men of Jesus, to be the mighty men of God in this time, to fight through the garrisons of sins and of struggle and of pornography and all the issues that lay before us, to fight through that garrison for the sake of our King, Jesus. That's why I love that old Negro spiritual that says, ride on, King Jesus. Fare thee well in that great getting up morning. Fare thee well. Ride on, King Jesus. No man shall not hinder thee. So in that great getting up morning, when you think about the fact, right, ride on, King Jesus, this is really driving us back to the very heart of what David is saying, or Solomon, excuse me, is saying in verse 32 of Proverbs 16. He says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Slow to anger is a concept of compassion. It is a concept of patience. It is a concept of a person that ultimately has self-control, that I'm feeling these emotions, but I don't allow the anger to dictate what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be a reactive individual, but a proactive individual. I'm not going to be the kind of man that is controlled by the circumstances around me, but I'm going to be the kind of man where my locus of control is coming from within, that I'm going to decide my own reaction to the circumstances around me. And therefore, he says, the person who is slow to anger, the one who is patient, he says, is better than the mighty. Then he says, he who rules his spirit, his innermost being, his inmost soul, the one who rules that area, is better than he who takes a city. Now, this is a very interesting concept that I can imagine the son of Solomon, who we know in the Bible was Rehoboam, and perhaps even others that Solomon is speaking to. You're like, wait a minute. So a person who is patient is better than the mighty. How is he better? A person who rules his inmost soul, his spirit, is better than he who takes a city, who conquers an entire city, like Joshua went and conquered Jericho, like when Sennacherib came and took over several cities in the Assyrian kingdom, when Babylon was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar as a king of Babylon, when Persia came in and occupied Babylon through Cyrus. So when you look at this, you say, okay, the one who rules his spirit is better. And in the words of C.S. Lewis, when you say that something is better, you're committing to a standard by which to measure the difference. So the question is, what is he measuring in this particular statement in the book of Proverbs chapter 16? How is it that we're comparing apples to apples and not apples to oranges? I would have never thought to compare General Dwight D. Eisenhower to an old man sitting in his house being patient and slow to anger. Or the fact that there is a young worker who's a lawyer that rules his spirit. We would never look in the context of the world and say that a man who is patient as a lawyer or as an employer is better than he who went and led the charge in Normandy. So in this very sense, David says, no, you have to recognize he is better. By what metric, by what standard are you referring to? So you see right here and there, we understand that today, yes, we have, you know, military people, we have military heroes, we have people who accomplish very amazing things, not like so much back in the day when war was a defining attribute of a king, when it was a defining attribute of a nation, your ability to conquer another nation. That's how you became who you became. And the goal was to expand as far as possible. But in this sense, you and I recognize that what Solomon is trying to drive towards is the fact that the reason why he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city, is an issue of the enemy to which he has conquered. So to be a mighty man of valor, to be able to slay 1,000 Philistines, perhaps with the jawbone of an ass, or the very fact that you could go in and say, I'm going to go and take over this entire city. He would say the individual who is able to conquer an entire city, the individual who is considered a mighty man of valor that can take down an entire army by himself, he says he is not as good as the one who is slow to anger and who rules his inmost soul. In other words, what is he trying to say? He's trying to say that the reason why he is better is because he has conquered a greater enemy, because he has defeated a more difficult adversary. In other words, to defeat himself, to conquer himself, is actually a greater victory than to conquer others. You see, we see in our day a similar principle, that people want to conquer the masses. They want to conquer social media. They want to conquer their careers. They want to conquer the neighborhood or conquer the church and say, yes, we are on the very top. We are the very pinnacle. We stand unopposed in whatever position or situation that we are in. But here, Solomon is saying exactly the statement that my father used to make me say over and over and over again: to truly conquer is to conquer oneself, to rule your spirit, because we know the statement from the spirit of prophecy that says, listen, the greatest battle we are to fight is the battle against self. It is the greatest war that we are ever to wage, and is to recognize, to be slow to anger, to have self-control, to be able to rule your spirit, is the very foundation of what it means to be true and honest. That in my inmost soul, I'm going to stay true to principle. I'm going to remain an honest man, that when I recognize that I failed my wife, I'm going to own it. When I recognize that I failed my children, I'm going to own it. I'm going to be true and honest, which is a matter of ruling our spirit, not our pride ruling our spirit, not our desire or ambition ruling our spirit, not our lust ruling our spirit. None of these things were meant to sit upon the throne of the soul. We were supposed to rule our spirit. I love the statement of Thomas Jefferson when he was inaugurated as the third president of the United States. He is the one who is quoted as saying, "It is a wonder that they would elect a man to govern a nation when he has failed to govern himself." In other words, Thomas Jefferson is recognizing that, how is it that people have me up here to say, we are so excited to have you govern us as a people, but I can't even govern myself? This is the very idea of the very basis of what Solomon is trying to drive towards. Have we conquered ourselves? We're so busy saying, well, you know, I want to make sure I make all of this money. I want to make sure that I have the garage straight, that I'm a man that cuts the grass and I can do this and that. And we have all these things that we're lining up on our list of what it means to be a real man, what it means to be an individual that I have a degree and I have a bank account and I have investments and I understand financial stuff and I understand I'm fit, right? And I'm strong and I'm lifting weights. And all of these different components that we use to define a man, but the greatest want of the world is the want of men who in their inmost soul are true and honest, who are controlled from the inside, who are truly masters of circumstances,
whose conscience is as steadfast to duty as the needle is to the pole. The conscience inside ruling your spirit. The inmost soul ruling your spirit. Why would they stand for the right though the heavens fall? Why would they do that? Because their locus of control, their decisions are not based upon the circumstances around them. It is based upon the internal conquering that takes place inside of their own souls. We can see this so many times throughout the Bible. Examples throughout history. When you think about Alexander the Great and the fact that Alexander the Great was able to conquer the known world by the age of 25 years old. 25 years old. To be one of the greatest military geniuses to ever exist. Only to find himself dying because of a lack of self-control with alcohol and self-indulgence. Just think of it. A man that was able to conquer the world. I mean, Alexander the Great is known as one of the most brilliant military minds to ever live. I remember when they talk about the story of him coming to the city of Tyre, fulfilling the prophecy in the Bible that this city was going to be destroyed. And here they were, this little small island. They're off the coast. And Alexander said, listen, just surrender and I will spare your city. And they said, nope, there's nothing you can do. We're here in the water. You're a ground army. There's nothing you're going to be able to do. So Alexander, again, gave them another chance and said, please surrender. And they still would not surrender. And yet in this moment, Alexander, in his fury, in his anger, tells his soldiers, he says, okay, they start throwing stones into the sea. And ultimately, they build a causeway wide enough to carry their chariots across this particular body of water between the land and the island. And they went out there and they burned it literally to the ground. It took him 4 months to build the causeway. But think about this. Putting stones in the sea for 4 months in order to build a path from the land to this particular islet right there so he can get across and destroy it. And yet, Solomon says, he who rules his spirit, he who is slow to anger, is better than the mighty. Because where we see Alexander, he may have conquered Tyre. He may have conquered the known world, but he could not conquer himself. And yet, right now, today, the Bible is giving us the principle that true victory, true conquering, is something that happens inside the inmost soul of a man. This is where true greatness is found. We can see this when we look at Samson, and we look at the fact that Samson was an individual who had all the very masculine things you could think of. He was a strong man. He was a military success, completely indefatigable. No one could defeat this guy. Thinking about the fact that he killed 1,000 soldiers with the jawbone of a donkey, with his bare hands. And we know that this is when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and gave him the strength to do so. But yet we find him weak when it came to principle and to Delilah. He appeared as the strongest man in Israel in terms of his physical ability because he could conquer others, but he could not conquer himself. He was not able to conquer himself. He couldn't rule his spirit. And so there he was, strapped up, offered to a heathen god with his eyes gouged out, barely being able to fulfill his life mission at the end of his life through his death, simply because he could not conquer himself. Name one man for me who is looking to emulate the life of Samson. Look at one man who is going to say, oh, you know what? I just really want to be Samson. He's one of my biblical heroes. Absolutely not. Samson is the tragedy, one of the greatest tragedies of the Old Testament. In all his physical strength and ability, yet there he goes and he falls. Name one person who's saying, oh yeah, I want to have the life of Solomon. All his wisdom, all his knowledge that God blessed him with, and success and glory. And yet there he was, effeminate, falling into marriage with all these women, again, unable to conquer himself. We see this in the failure of David. And the very fact that even in David's experience and all the great things with a man after God's own heart, but there he was, unable to conquer himself. In every single situation, until we come to this person called Jesus, the recognition that Jesus had to live a life, no education, never wrote a book, never held a political office, never had as much money as most of us ever yield, never had a home to lay his head, never married, never had children, never accomplished anything theologically in terms of, oh yes, you know, he wrote this great treatise on this and that. No, Jesus had none of these things. And yet history is divided by his birth. The recognition that we say BC and Anno Domini. So you're talking about in the year of our Lord. Basically, this is a person who divides history, has done more to influence the world. Simply why? Because he conquered himself. See, what you realize is that character, which is the very heart of the statement, who in his inmost soul is true and honest, is dealing with the ability to rule ourselves. That's slow to anger. We have to redefine greatness as a man. We have to redefine greatness in a masculine context. We have to redefine it for our sons, that we've been pushing for physical success and financial success and spiritual success and all these different things. But the reality is, people can get very high up in the church. People can get very high up in positions, and yet they have not conquered themselves. I remember when I gave a speech on a conference called the State of the African American Male in Michigan, knowing that there in Detroit, in the Metro Detroit area, that African American males, 75% of them didn't even finish high school. So there I was giving a speech to lawmakers and academics in different universities there, all across the state of Michigan in the governor's office, as an African-American male myself, in college, pursuing my degree. Now, when you think about this, as I'm talking to these people, this was on the very edges of an election where Barack Obama was winning. And people are like, oh, Sebastian, you know, you should be really excited. The possibility of a black president, all this kind of stuff. And I said, listen, I am not going to be for Barack Obama if he gets into office and he fails to rule himself. If he has a moral fall, an adulterous affair, anything like this, he ruins the cause for everyone after him. Because in this very moment, he does more to hurt my cause and my ambition by getting into the position because he's black when he's not a good man. So at the end of the day, we should be choosing individuals on the basis of the quality of their character. This was the intention. We should put a person. This was the very heart of what Dr. King was talking about, which is to be judged by your character and not your color. To be chosen because I'm a good man, not because of affirmative action or some other law that says, well, you should hire me because you need a certain percentage of black people in your thing, or you need a certain percentage of women, or you need a certain percent. No, judge me by my character. Judge me by who I am as an individual. And we understand that that's not always plausible. People have hidden bias. They don't even understand that they have said bias. But the reality is, biblical ideals say, he who is slow to anger. And you see, it takes us back to Christ. Because understand that Jesus put aside his godly self. He ruled the spirit that upholds all things by the word of his power. He was the one that was becoming slow to anger when he lived in a time where Ellen White says, all the sin and the sinfulness around him caused his nature to repulse inside of him, to recognize to fast for 40 days and still resist the temptations of the devil, to constantly be harassed, to be misunderstood by your own disciples, to be abandoned by your own people. And there he was in Gethsemane, hoping to have people to pray with him, and yet they failed him even in that moment. And in all of these things, the cross, Jesus was not crucified because they forced him onto the cross. Jesus was not crucified because, oh yeah, he didn't have enough strength to get down from the cross. No, 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 no. He said, no man takes away my life from me, but I lay it down. Think about this. He laid his life down. He was able to control, and we read in Desire of Ages, that Christ, when he was arrested, he said, don't you know I can call legions of angels to come and fight for me? Christ, when he flashed and they came to arrest him and divinity flashed through his body, they fell to the ground as dead men. Christ could have easily done that. So what kept him there was him ruling his spirit by the principle of love for humanity, by the principle of love for the glory of God and to vindicate his Father's name, to reveal the character of God by his own sacrifice, to defeat the lies of the devil, and to redeem humanity, all in one set act of self-control, which is what makes Jesus greater than any military general, greater than any individual who's become a billionaire or a trillionaire, any entrepreneur that has built a technology that has revolutionized the economy. Because you can accomplish all these things and you've defeated a very serious opponent, but you haven't defeated the greatest one, and that is yourself. To be able to control yourself to the degree that you could lay your life down. Brothers and sisters, we have to redefine greatness as a man. We have to redefine for our sons and for ourselves that just because we have pensions and Roth IRAs and two homes and two cars and whatever the case may be, that we're looking to say, look, I'm fit and, you know, I've lost that weight and I'm in great health and on and on and on and on and on. Been serving as an elder in my church forever, but the question is, have you conquered the greatest enemy in your life? Have I conquered the greatest enemy in my life? If we're going to be true and honest, it's got to start from within. It's got to start from within our own being. This is the very core of what it means to truly conquer. So I ask you the question, as a man today, what are the unconquered parts of your life? What are the parts of you that still need to be conquered? What are the parts of you that are out of control, that are unruly? What are the pieces of your life, the habits that you do not have under control? See, we can easily claim that we love our wives and we love our children, but yet we have habits that negatively affect them. And this is why at the very heart of this text, right, we see when God came to Moses on the mountain and he says, I'm going to hide you in the rock and I'm going to show you my glory is going to pass by you. And he declared, the Lord God, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, slow to anger, is what he said. That God is slow to anger. In other words, someone who is like God is greater than any other level of accomplishment or conquering that we can think of. Because the greatest component of what makes God God is that all of his omnipotence, all of his omniscience, all of his omnipresence, all of his wisdom is all constrained by one principle of love. God withholds his power because of his love. God withholds his knowledge because of his love. This is the profundity of what it means to be God, why we can ultimately call him the Father, the best and the only one truly worthy of the name. Think about it. When it comes to forgiveness and God says, I will remember your sins no more, God is literally performing a miracle on his own mind. God cannot forget our sins. God cannot forget what we've done. He knows all things by definition. So when he says he will not remember, what is he doing? He's saying, based upon this principle of my character, I am willing to restrict my own mind from remembering what you have done. Because of the principle of love, God has conquered all knowledge. When we talk about all power, knowing that God could have easily destroyed the Israelites in the wilderness, he could easily blink and we would no longer exist. Even though we do that which is ultimately offensive to him, in those moments where we rebel in secret. And yet, God, in his love, the Bible says he delights in mercy. So God has conquered all power and constrained his abilities. He has ruled his spirit. He is slow to anger. We have to get back to this definition of greatness. This is the greatest want of the world. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a time in which the world is divided by political alliances, by different ideas on policy, by different ideas in an election, by different ideas about how they feel about the Black Lives Matter movement and what's happening to African-American males and what's happening to women and what's going on with masks and the government restricting our abilities with COVID-19, on and on and on and on and on. This is the world in which we live in. And the question is, the greatest one of the world is not more Facebook posts. It is not more ardent, you know, defenses of the candidate we think should win, or a policy that we think should pass. The greatest one of the world is the want of men. And I'm sorry, it doesn't say women. It says men. Who in their inmost soul are true and honest, whose conscience is as steadfast to duty as a needle to the pole, to truly conquer is to conquer yourself. What are the unconquered parts of your life? God is calling you and I to step up, to be mighty men of Jesus, to recognize that Jesus wants to drink from that well in our souls. He wants to tap into those talents, those areas of our lives that right now are unconquered. But that means we're going to have to fight through a garrison, not of Philistines, but potentially a garrison of bad habits. We're going to have to fight through a garrison of lust. We're going to have to fight through a garrison of alcohol addiction. We're going to have to fight through a garrison of media addiction, fight through a garrison of pride, fight through a garrison of anger management. Whatever it may be, what are we willing to do for our King? Are we willing to fight through and become truly mighty men of the Son of David? Because he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. We love our war heroes. But the true battle, the true conquering, is a man who has conquered himself. Brothers, this is the greatness for which I believe God is calling us to strive. A sense of calmness, a heavenly frame, where nothing disturbs. Because we have conquered ourselves, we don't respond to our wives based on how they speak to us. We don't respond to our children based upon how they treat us or speak to us. We respond to them based on who we are, because we have conquered ourselves, not to be ruled by their emotions, not to be ruled by their neglect or by their success, but to be ruled by us. But the reality is, we cannot obtain that on our own. And so the Bible says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Jesus. We're not just conquerors, but we're more than conquerors. I want to challenge you to face those unconquered areas in our lives. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, what an amazing, amazing idea. Here at the very heart of your word, hidden amidst the various wise sayings of this book, is a statement that shakes the very foundation of what it means to be great as a man. It literally answers the question of what made Jesus better, what makes God better. The devil wanted Jesus' position. The devil wanted Jesus' power. The devil wanted Jesus' knowledge. But what he didn't understand is he didn't want Jesus' victory. What makes God the Most High, the best, is because he rules an infinite spirit. He rules a spirit of omnipotence, of omniscience, of omnipresence, and of all wisdom. God rules these things simply by the principle of love. So, Lord, we sense your call to redefine greatness as a man. We sense your call to lead us back
to that place of the foundation where true victory and conquering takes place, which is to conquer ourselves. Lord, help us, we pray. Give us courage, like the mighty men of David, that we in this generation may be the mighty men of the Son of David. Lord, that we may understand that we may find ourselves in Gethsemane. We may find ourselves kneeling in prayer, sweating great drops of blood. Lord, we may have to allow ourselves to be crucified for the sake of the glory of God and for the benefit of our families and of humanity, to be able to lay down our lives, not to have them taken from us by force. Lord, this is what true manhood is all about. This is what it means to be a man of faith. And so we pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to be faithful, even unto death, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and may the Lord continue to guide us throughout this entire event.
We hope this presentation from the Maryland Men of Faith has been a blessing to you. Your feedback is welcomed. Please visit us at mmof.org.